dependent upon the Lord, how I will speak from the second chapter, the prophecy by Isaiah, and the last verse. Second chapter, prophecy by Isaiah, and the 22nd verse. Seek ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Seek ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? This doesn't mean that we are to cut off all connection with everyone. It doesn't mean we are to isolate ourselves as separatists, independent of each other's help by any means. When God made Eve, he made her to be a helpmeet, to be a poor scripture that broke that tie, wouldn't it? Took away the union between husband and wife. Now, there's no such thing as that intended. Or is it with regard to loved ones, children, loved ones in the gospel? There's not an exhortation to sever ourselves entirely from all our beloved connections. And God separates us from them. That's the time that we have to cease from them. When he lays them in the grave, that's different. When it comes to everyday life and walking together in the bond of the gospel, we're exhorted to keep closer together, to esteem one another, to do all we can to cement the bond, not break it. Oh no, it doesn't mean that. What does it mean? See she from man whose breath is in his nostril, for wherein shall he be accounted of? The answer can best be found, perhaps, in the chapter that we read, to give us a first glimpse, as far as Isaiah's prophecy is concerned, of what man is. The connection is wholly spiritual, wholly to do with worship. There, we see Israel an utter failure, with nothing to copy in the worship of the Israelites of old. Very few things indeed that you can pick out worthy of imitation. Mercifully, we're not expected to. That is closed. The old dispensation is finished. But as regards the plain facts of life and their utter failure, it is clear enough that what the law could not do, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Why could not the law do it? Because it was weak through the flesh. There we have the complete answer to this question. Why should we not trust in each other for spiritual blessing? Why should the wife not look to her husband like she does for other things, and the husband to his wife for spiritual comfort? Why should not the father look to his son and the mother to her daughter, vice versa? For spiritual comfort, I mean. What do you say? Why should you not look to your deacon and your pastor for spiritual comfort after the order of man? The answer is because his breath or their breath is in their nostrils. They are but as grass, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, very much so. Therefore, there is no confidence to be placed in the flesh. Put not your trust in princes, says Psalm 146. outgrow even to kingdoms and the highest putting the trust in them? No. So here's another realm altogether. Here we can enter in with a degree of understanding. Cease he from man whose breath is in his nostrils. So that the first chapter of Isaiah is like the break of day, really. The first light. The first picture of man here. It gradually goes on, as you know, step by step, amidst many clouds of judgment who come to reveal Emmanuel in the ninth chapter. Prince of Peace gradually comes on to speak of the spirit of the gospel and the lion lying down with the lamb. Comes to that a little child to lead them. Gradually the light dawns, breaks, spreads. But here, at the beginning, we have the complete picture. And I thought how suitable the first hymn was. A position I learn abides in this place, from the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it. What a verdict. Who knows it? Where's the heart that emphatically agrees with it? Wounds and bruises, putrefying sores. This is God's verdict. There can be nothing wrong with it. There is no mistake at all in it. The analysis is correct. The diagnosis, shall we call it, is right. Wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. Human nature runs miles away from this. And like the deaf adder, stops his ear to it. Won't listen. But truth will prevail ultimately, according to God's purpose, and the mercy is, if it has prevailed in our hearts to that extent that we know our condition as far as God has revealed it. This comes with the passing years, and although it may strike some of you who are younger as being rather exaggerated. Be sure of this, that if God has begun with you, it will be a lesson that you will gradually learn to your horror. Putrefying sores are not very pleasant, are they? And yet such is the state of the human heart in its native unbelief. Look at it all around you. Look at it inside you. See the native unbelief of your wicked heart and your enmity against God. Your rebellion, open rebellion. You see some who openly rebel. Look at them in the various sanctuaries who openly rebel. They've made no secret of it. Off they've gone. Those that have secretly rebelled, we can't tell, can we? That still keep their place and their seats in Zion and elsewhere, secretly rebellious. We'll not have this man to reign over us. We'll not have this religion. We hate it. But for convenience sake, we must stay where we are for the time. Oh, this rebellion, this sad disobedience, which has crept over Zion. I say crept because it is Paul's word, and he foretold at Ephesus. that men would creep in unaware, be in before you know it. Yes. Sad story, isn't it? Question is it true? If it isn't, of course, you reject it. Don't you come any more if I preach lies to you, will you? But if it's true, which it is, and I stand before God, I'm sure to give an account too. And this is the condition and position of the human heart before God. And this is the nature which we are born, bred. So that these things steal across Zion today as they did across Israel of old. At every advantage and prospect and promise. They tasted a little of it under the reign of Joshua. There was a measure of prosperity and happiness and things they'd never owned before or learned before. As soon as Joshua died, off they went. So that the heart runs after idolatry. Idols, gold, silver, the tree that will not rot, as the chapter said, for ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. The strong shall be as tow, and the maker thereof as a spark. Oh yes, they were clever enough to choose a tree that would not rot. They had enough wisdom for something that would stand a certain amount of age. Oh, there's wisdom in the devil, isn't there? Much wisdom. There's much wisdom in wicked hearts, isn't there? Oh, with all this, we see the beginning of the dawn in this chapter. That's why I read it. I was hesitant to read it, thinking to read the second. But the second has a different story to tell us. You will say, well, what is going to say about, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord? What does that mean? Is it possible for such to come and reason with the Lord? What does this word reason mean? Not faith, is it? This text has stood out prominently through the ages. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Have you ever felt any inclination to obey this? Any drawing to come to reason about your scarlet sins? That which is so evil in you? Have you by nature? Because it follows in the next verse, if you be willing and obedient. Always read these words together with the if you be willing and obedient. It still stood upon the old law and the old promise, still under the law. The beautifully fitting as it may be in a certain sense, and only in a certain sense, in the gospel, it is true there is a coming together with scarlet sin and seeking washing and cleansing, indeed it is. But if ye be willing, now when you come to this willingness, in the gospel you come to the willingness. My people shall be willing in the day of my power. That as man stands on his own, untouched by grace, not willing to face the awful fact of his indwelling sin. Whether he has a form of godliness, takes the name of Jehovah upon his lips, he may the next day be found just the reverse. But the second chapter, as I was saying, speaks about the loftiness of man being bowed down in the 17th verse. The haughtiness of men shall be made low. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Here is someone dealing with this nature. Confession was made at our prayer meeting on Wednesday of having a proud nature. Very attractive, isn't it, to hear someone confessing that they've got a proud nature? Yeah, this isn't nature doing this, is it? Why, this touches the very spring of things. Here is something that gives evidence of light and life. The haughtiness of man shall be laid low. Is such a character as is set out here, comparing it with the ox and the ass. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib. Is such a character proud, haughty? God says, why, even the ox knows his master. The beasts of the field can do better than my creatures, man. Yeah. The Lord says his haughtiness shall be laid low. Here's the light coming, isn't there, of the gospel, the very purpose of the gospel. This is the gospel we delight in and love from our very heart and of it. God that bringeth down as he did for Hannah, right to the gates, lift it up again. The God that Paul preached, that takes the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. This great God, he says, the haughtiness or the loftiness of men shall be bowed down. The haughtiness of men shall be laid low. And in an earlier verse, 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Here is the light of the gospel. It's not a question of if you be willing, you shall be willing. I will do it. I will bring you down and make you to see. I will bend your proud spirit. Thus does God show these streaks, as it were, of heavenly night through the dark clouds of his pronunciations against man's iniquity. The idol shall he utterly abolish. How beautiful. Oh, how beautiful. And we start to think even, let alone talk about idols. Who's going to pick up the first stone? Surely we all stand upon level ground here, do we not? This insidious evil of idolatry. Something to give it a brief summary that stands between you and God. That's an idol. You no need to give it names, you could give it untold numbers. Something or someone that stands between you and God. This is reducing it to its lowest terms. Look in your own heart there. You've looked there before, haven't you? You've felt the danger of this idol worship, something that has stopped your prayers, stopped your hearing, hindered your walk, made you inconsistent at home, if not abroad. Something that has done you damage like the locust, eaten away the green leaves. Oh, the our idolatry. And where did it start? Could it possibly be in Charles? Are you looking in the wrong direction when you look at something or someone else? Who's going to show us these idols? Where did Paul cast his? And he had some excellent ones. Hebrew of the Hebrews. That was his own estimation of himself. As touching the law, blameless. And undoubtedly was a gentleman of ability and understanding. Oh yes, don't let us think that Paul was a man of some low mentality. And when the Lord dealt with him, what did he do? Those things that were gain to me, I counted loss. Yea, and I count all things. Very all-embracing, isn't it? I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, by whom I am crucified unto the world and the world unto me. Are you holding on to something that you shouldn't? Are you not altogether happy about it? Is it clinging to you tightly? Do you know you ought to give it up? Is it worldly? Does it lead you into worldly company? Does it take you away from your Bible? A throne of grace? What is it then? Is it godliness? Can it be that this is the idol of your heart and your life, you're still in the world? Some of us know what this is, to be separated from the world. We're not talking as if we haven't come that way. The specious arguments we've had, even on our knees with the Lord, there's nothing wrong in this Lord, there's nothing wrong in that Lord. Why is my conscience pricking me as it does, Lord? Why can't I have some peace and rest? Oh yes, we've been through it. And when the Lord does break those threads, then you will see with therapy the position you're in. You were arguing against yourself, so that the idols should be utterly abolished. This is the fruit, the outcome of the Lord's work. And this is the type of man that we are warned not to trust in them. They shall go into the holes and rocks and caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. When He arises to shake terribly the earth, yes. The book of the Revelation tells us that. Paul tells us that in the closing of Hebrews. Therefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace. Not idols, let us have grace. Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Sinner, why do you think these things are preached? They may not shake you very much now. It's to be hoped they will. But the day will come when you will tremble at this awful fact. The Lord riseth to shake terribly the earth, and you see yourself, your falsity, idolatry, unbelief, rebellion, naked before God. No hiding place except the rocks which anybody can run into, but not the rock Christ Jesus. So we come toward the text, see she from there. whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? As we've just said, this, I trust, will supply the answer to the second part of the text. Wherein is he to be accounted of? Now, what kind of men do we know? Let us look back over life. See those that we knew. Those that we knew after the truth. Those that taught us in our youth the path of moral rectitude and rightness. The teachers that taught us the Ten Commandments, have they been of any value? Do they still abide? Can you put them on one side and say, ah, they're finished? So they are, as regards merit, but not as regards war. The teachers that spoke to us of the things of God, those that had our spiritual welfare at heart, those that prayed for us, you today who are praying for others, don't give it up, will you? It might be a very depressing thing with you. See no evidence, you might never see it. That doesn't absolve you from responsibility, does it? No. And those, when we came to see light in God's light, who gave us the hand of welcome, can we trust in them? Oh, godly old men and women of old, who reproved us, kindly advised us and the like, those characters that gave evidence to us they were concerned about us. Can we trust them? Where have they gone? The way of all flesh? They entered our lives but for a brief period, like we older ones enter the lives of you children and you younger ones. If this world goes on as it's going now, and the seasons follow each other, our names will be but a memory to you. That's all. What will that memory be? So nature passeth along, and one generation passeth away, and another takes its place. What a trusting in them. Wherein are we to be accounted of? What responsibility can be placed on any? Having learnt this, therefore, where are we to go? Where to cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils? If we are not to put our trust in the flesh, where are we to go? Is there anywhere else to go? Last Sabbath we were speaking of Job, weren't we? He had no one to go to, did he? Elihu stuck closest to him of all. He, here and there, gave Job a pretty hard hit. Did Job do anything else? Yes. He said, that I knew where I might find him. He knew where to go. That's the secret of it. And whatever pathway you've come, do you know where to go? Do you know where to go with your anxiety, your burden, your grief? This condition we have been outlining, your lost state, your sin, do you know where to go? Oh, with the unfolding of the blessed gospel, as it is in Isaiah. It isn't long before the Lord turns the pages for us. Let us see this man himself in his own heart. giving us just a view, like he did Paul in the 7th of Romans. Here he is, what does he say? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah 6:5. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There he is. Oh, it's a sacred picture. It's adorned with divine beauty. There's the man, a replica of all the God servants, all the days to come. And his people, unclean lips. And they fall beneath his condemnation just as much as Isaiah did. Here is the opening up of the way whereby the question is answered. Where shall we go then? To whom shall we look? Peter had already learnt this, hadn't he? Not many years after the Lord had called him. Would you also go away? And spontaneously he answered, he doesn't have to go to anyone else for the answer. They don't confer together, these disciples, and say, well, what shall we say? And neither do those to whom this light of the gospel comes. Who taught you where to go? Just stop and think. Who taught you to pray, first of all? I don't mean just to mention name of God. Who taught you to pray? Where did you first bend your knee before a holy God? Where? How? Under what circumstances? Do you know where you first were taught to pray? Cease ye from man? Why, only too thankful to then. Why, couldn't you have gone to father or mother? Couldn't you have gone to the deacon? Surely he would have helped you. No, he wouldn't. But you could have gone to the minister or the pastor, couldn't you? Oh, no. I couldn't tell him. Why not? Holy Spirit will guide to the right place, the right one. Oh, yeah. So we find the good prophet starting off well for that arduous task he had to perform. And those sacred privileges that were given to him. As he was writing, the very angels in heaven looked down, see what he was writing. They understood not. And when we come over to the 9th chapter, what do we find there? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Well, here the sun breaks through absolutely clear. Yes, look at the start in the first chapter. Your incense is an abomination unto me. That sweetly compounded incense which God prescribed. And there was to be no imitation of it. And it was to be constantly burnt upon the altar of incense. And it was to be taken into the mercy seat once a year. That lively type of real prayer and approach. Yet God said, it's away with it, away with it. Yet now he talks, prophesies about this child. that is to be born. Gives him this list of wonderful titles, which we now know is fulfilled and is the joy of Zion. This is what draws to the throne of grace. Do you want a counselor? You know where to go for one, don't you? I say, don't you? You know where to go. You wouldn't trust in an arm of flesh now, would you, these spiritual things? You'd cease, you have ceased. You couldn't place any dependence upon creature now, could you? Who's done it then? What lofty city in your heart been laid low? Brought down into the dust. Surely this is the fulfillment of the ancient prophecy. Turn over to the 11th chapter. What do we find there? Come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. And so on. You know it well enough. With righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, which he did when he came. See the Pharisees quailing before him. With the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked and so on. Here the light comes lighter toward the midday, doesn't it? And then the clouds intervene again with the chapters, perhaps chapter 12, the bright light. And you go on to somewhere in the 30s. That beautiful chapter about the road, the valley. When the poor and needy seek waters, there's none. Till you come to the blessedness of that greatest of all points, Christ crucified. There you see, as we were speaking, when was it? The anniversary. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Yeah. How the glory of God's mercy in Revelation is something comforting, establishing, heartwarming. See, sheep of man, you will understand that it's not separation after the flesh, separation in spirit, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein shall he be accounted of? A spiritual lesson throughout. Amen.